sort of a family matter. We're taking care of some things, and we just want to actually give you a gift. So when you leave, if you'll step out these doors and look to your right, there is a desk there, and they're going to have a gift for you. They're going to answer any questions that you have, or hopefully some of the questions. I hope you have a lot of questions. But a couple of things we want to talk about this morning before we get started. You have probably been to one of those parties where you give a gift, but it's a gift that you received already. So it's a re-gift. You're taking something that another person has given you, and you're giving it away. Typically, those gifts tend to be things that you didn't want anyway. But sometimes you can get surprised and find something really great. Well, we have a campaign that we're going through right now at the end of the year, and it's a re-gift campaign. You know, God has given us so much. And so we're just asking at this point in the year that we give some of that back. And what we're going to actually do with those gifts, there's some envelopes out there that say re-gift, or you can give your normal way online or whatever, but just put re-gift on it. What we're going to do is 25% of that is going to go to our mission partners. As you know, we support missionaries and our mission programs quite significantly from our general fund. But we want to do something extra, give those missionaries, whether they're from the U.S. or national missionaries, an extra month. And so that's going to be part of it. The rest of it, there are so many things around here that we can do to make this a more welcoming place. And so there's a letter actually going out detailing some of what those things are. But we're just asking that you would take that and meet that challenge, give that extra gift this December. Who has been to the Quest of the Magi? The Quest of the Magi is the escape room. Stand up if you, I know, I'm going to embarrass you a little bit. Stand up if you have done the Quest of the Magi so far. Good grief. Stand up, people. I'm standing. You can. Okay, yay. This is fun. Has it been fun? Did you enjoy it? Okay, I want to know, now it's all set on your time. Who has the shortest time? Kind of like a golf game, the shortest strokes. So I want to know, what are some of your times? Come on, 11 minutes. What? Who got the longest time? That's what I want to know. I know Doug O'Connor got the longest time. They had to ask him to leave. There's other people coming. Get it moving. You're gonna go to the remedial class. All right. So 11 minutes. Is that the win? There was a 9 minutes in the early service. Okay. Yes. 9:27. Give it up, you know, for the smart people. If you haven't done that yet, it's a lot of fun. So sign up, get that thing done. It's like an escape room, so it's a challenge. And if you're good, it's only going to take 9 minutes. So you got that going for you. Well, I want to. Dennis has been gone for the last 2 weeks, and so he asked me to fill in for him. I just realized during the break that he's back, so I'm off the hook, right? Hey, Dennis, glad to have you back. Very glad to have you back, in fact. So say hey to Dennis if you... What?
You're still on.
I'm still Okay, if you don't know, if you're not familiar with this, this is a schedule of reading through the New Testament. As a church, we're all reading through the New Testament one chapter a day, so it's not a lot, but it keeps us on track, and then over a period of from fall to spring, we will have gone through basically the whole New Testament. And what we're doing is whatever the passage is that falls on the Sunday, as of today, that's what we preach on. And so today's message is going to be taken from 2 Corinthians chapter 10. So if you want to get your device or your Bible or so forth, I want you to take a look at that because, you know, you can highlight, you can take notes, you can memorize, whatever you like. But I'm going to be looking at 2 Corinthians chapter 10, but I want to focus on just a few verses in it. Now, last week, if you were here, we talked about the Old Covenant and the New Covenant and how it used to be a rules-based religion. Now it's a spirit-driven relationship that Christ died on the cross for our sins and made a way for us to have peace with God, and that the Holy Spirit now gives us the direction. We ended with this verse saying, "And we all with unveiled faces contemplate the Lord's glory, are being transformed into his image." with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. So the idea here is that once God, through the Holy Spirit, comes into your life, when you become a Christian, the Holy Spirit comes into your life, begins to transform you little by little into the image of Christ. But if you're like me, sometimes you're going to ask, how does that work? I don't see that happening very fast. And so we're going to talk about at least one of the ways that God brings that about in our lives. And we're going to find it in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, look at verses 3 to 5. It says, now listen to some of the terminology in this. It's really important to track the words because I want to talk about them. For though we live in the world, we do not wage war as the world does. The weapons we fight with are not the weapons of the world. On the contrary, they have divine power to demolish strongholds. We demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God, and we take captive every thought and make it obedient to Christ. Now, as we look at this, he's talking about, there's a lot of warfare language in here. And so what we're going to discover right off the bat is that there is a war going on, and that the battlefield is your mind. Your mind is the battlefield where this war is going on. So let's look a little bit about what this war is. Well, it keeps talking about the world. The world is kind of being the enemy here. Now, when the scripture talks about the world, it is not talking about terra firma. All right, if you have a globe in your house, it's probably going to be a globe. It spins on a little axis, and the title of it is going to say the world. But that is not what this is talking about. He's not talking about geographic boundaries or streams or trees or mountains. And occasionally, he's talking about the people of the world. John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him wouldn't perish but have eternal life." So he's talking about the people of the world there. But most times he's not even talking about the people of the world. Most times when we see it in scripture, the term refers to the system of worldly values. Those things that make up the thinking, the ways of the world, and always it has a negative connotation. So basically, it represents the less noble inclinations of humanity, those things that sort of take us in the wrong direction. They would be pride, selfishness, greed. These are the types of things that he's talking about when he's talking about this war with the world. We find that in other passages of Scripture that are going to explain it a little bit more. If the Apostle John, disciple of Christ, the Apostle John said in 1 John, Chapter 2, he says, "Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For everything in the world," and when he says everything in the world, he follows up, "not by rivers and trees or people, but the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, which comes not from the Father, but from the world." You see how it has these negative human inclinations, these connotations of the negative side. Paul, when he writes to the same church that we're reading in his first letter to the Corinthians, says, "You are still worldly." He's talking to Christians, but he says, "You're still worldly. For since there's jealousy and quarreling among you, are you not worldly? Are you not acting like mere humans?" A mere human is a person that's not indwelled by the Holy Spirit, someone who doesn't know Christ, who hasn't had a way back to God through Christ. But once you're no longer a mere human, you should be seeing a difference in the way we think, in the way we act, and the things that we do. So others talk about it. James says that we're not to be polluted by the world. Now, in our society, pollution is bad. If you see a shot of Los Angeles with a smog hanging over it, or you see people in China walking around with white masks on trying to keep the pollution out, we know this is bad for us. And he's saying this same pollution gets into us, the pollution of the world. Peter talks about being contaminated by the world. So there's this universal agreement in Scripture about what the world is and that we are to avoid it, to be at battle with it, and to recognize it. So the key to understanding this battle is to recognize that the battlefield is actually going on in your head. It's going on in your thought life and in your mind. because it says in the end that we are to take captive every thought and make it obedient to Christ. Now, the thing we need to know next is that the life you're living right now, the life you're living right now reflects the thoughts you're thinking. The thoughts you're thinking are producing the life that you're living. Now, to understand that, I want to talk a little bit about how the brain works, and this might be helpful. Let's say, for instance, that you're walking along in a field and you come across a tree and it's got these round orange-looking balls hanging from it. And you go over and you take a look at it and you see it and you pick one. And as the way the brain works, when you see the orange fruit hanging on the tree, your brain produces a chemical called dopamine. And dopamine sends a signal. It's a neurotransmitter, and it sends a signal to a part of your brain that says, that's good. Go for that. And so you go over and you pick it and you crack that thing open, and a little bit of that juice kind of sprays up and you can smell it. And it smells good, and more dopamine, boop, it's transmitted in your brain, and it says, that's good. Keep going with that. And so you peel the thing open and you pull a wedge out and you stick it in your mind and you feel that sweet citrus flavor and more dopamine. Bloop! It's telling your brain to keep going that way. And what it does is it creates patterns, neurological pathways that are designed to make you repeat things again and again. So the next time you see an orange, your brain registers, that's good. You should go do that. Well, just about anything that's in the pleasure center of the brain, anything that's good. Let's say you walk into a coffee shop and you smell that fresh baked bakery items and you smell the ground fresh coffee. I mean, dopamine is blasting all over the place inside your head saying, you can pay $4 for a cup of coffee here. This is good. And you will. And $9 for that little pastry. So it's a brilliant system. Now, I'm gonna show you how this kind of works in Tim's life. In my office, if you go into the office, my door is the second on the left, and if you walk by, my desk is scooted right up next to the door, and on the edge of my desk next to the door is this. It's a jar filled with Reese's miniature cups, you know, the peanut butter cups. Now, who likes Reese's peanut butter cups? Everybody likes Reese's peanut butter cups. So the way this works is I put this on my desk, and people walk by my office. And as they walk by my office, they see that jar of Reese's peanut butter cups. What goes on in their brain? Dopamine. Dopamine is popping something in their brain, and they say, stop and take a look. And so they'll come into the office and they'll say, hey, Tim, how you doing? Everything going okay? I'm just checking up on you, seeing if everything's fine. And they'll take a couple of these and eat them. You see, what's happening, though, is that dopamine is sending those pleasure signals to their brain. They're thinking to themselves, Tim is such a wonderful person. I love it when I walk by his office. In fact, this is almost the highlight of my day. And so I'm getting friends, and what happens eventually, though, is this becomes empty, and you know, these are not bought by me; they're provided by you. Your generous gifts and offerings are going to buy me friends, but every now and then it gets empty, and so I have to go out to our very capable administrative assistant, and the thing that she administers is filling this jar with Reese's peanut butter cups. And I say, Debbie, look, it's empty. I have no friends. You have to help me and do something. Now, most of the time what happens is when a pattern of behavior is repeated over and over, it creates neurological pathways so that eventually that behavior is so set into a person's mind, that way of thinking is so set in their mind that they don't need the candy anymore. They just come by the office and say, Tim, you are so wonderful. You're just such a delightful person. We haven't gotten to that point yet, but I'm still working on that. So you can see the way the mind works is it's going to find ways to repeat the same action, the same thought process, and then pathways are formed, which in fact you can't even remove from, whether these are positive pathways or whether they're negative pathways. Well, a lot of times the pathways that are brought to you are brought to you through the world, the message of the world. And so let's talk about how that works. Point three is, and you might have wondered this, the world is, in fact, out to get you. The world is out to get you. Just like we said, in Romans chapter 12, verse 2, it says, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Another translation says, don't let the world squeeze you into its mold. But the path out of that, the way out of that, is to be transformed, to have your mind renewed, your thought process, the same message that taking every thought captive and making it obedient to Christ, it's our thought processes that create the patterns that drive our lives and give us the lives that we have. Now, it's going to do this in a number of ways, and he mentions these ways in the passage. And one of the ways he says is we demolish arguments. The weapons we have are spiritual, they are divine, and they're able to demolish arguments. These arguments come in a couple of different forms in general. One of the forms is what I'm going to call the bully. And the bully comes along in your life, and the bully says, you're no good. You're not pretty enough, you're not rich enough, you're not thin enough, you're not smart enough, you fail at everything you do, you're too weak to be an athlete, too dumb to be a scholar. You're not that funny and you're not that handsome. So, you know, and a lot of times these messages come from malignant people. They are trying to push us down. A lot of times they come from people that aren't even thinking about what they're saying. They just say some careless remark, but it sticks. It sticks in our brain. It creates a thought. We repeat that thought and we create pathways. So 20 years later, after that person is long gone, they've forgotten they ever said it, didn't even know they said it, and it stuck. And not only do we have that in our mind, but it's causing us to have a pathway that we can't remove from. In my backyard, the raccoons have these trails that they'll go through my backyard. I don't know why they keep walking on the same exact pathway, but they can't seem to veer from this pathway that they're taking. That's the way we are in our thinking. These pathways. Another, besides the bully, is the tempter. The tempter is basically going to say, not the negative, but sort of the what if positive. In other words, if you wore this cologne, everybody would think you smell so good, and then you would be attractive to everyone. Or if you just drove this car, boy, I would be so impressed. I would just look up to you so much because you have that car. The industry worldwide is going to spend $558 billion in 2018 for this purpose. It's called purchase inspiration. Isn't that wonderful? Isn't that a lovely advertising word? Purchase inspiration. They're inspiring you to purchase whatever it is that they're telling you you need in order to be fulfilled. And so the tempter is coming along, but it's also going to come along in much more vile and evil ways. It's going to make you a critical person. As you look around the room, you're going to say, this is what's wrong with that person, and that's what's wrong with this person. And before you know it, you have a pattern created in your mind where you can't look around a room without seeing a bunch of negative, you know, people that you're looking down on. These pathways are developed by the world, and they have to be changed. They have to be changed by Christ. In Colossians, the scripture says, don't let anyone capture you with empty philosophies and high-sounding nonsense that come from the human thinking and from the spiritual powers of this world rather than from Christ. The second thing behind arguments is what Paul calls pretensions. He says, we demolish every pretension. A pretension is something pretending to be there. Another translation really kind of creates it as a lofty item, some obstacle, something that you can't seem to get around. And these things, once we've created these pathways in our lives, we begin to believe the lies. They're no longer the world's lies. They're stuck in our own brains and they belong to us. And they pretend to be true when they're not. The last one is strongholds. He says we demolish strongholds. When Christ comes into your life and he starts changing your thought patterns and your way of thinking, he's going to demolish these strongholds. Think of that stronghold as a prison, a fortress prison that you are locked in. The fact is that your thinking, the negative thinking that the world has developed in your own mind, has created a fortress that you can't break out of by yourself. It takes those divine forces that are able to demolish the strongholds and free you from these thoughts that are have created repetition in your life. You're just stuck in a rut. They shrink your thinking. You get to where you can't trust anyone. You get to where you think your relationships always fail, that you're never going to get a job. You think that you're never going to find Mr. Right, or you're never going to have the car that you need. You're always going to be in debt. And these patterns of thinking just overwhelm you to where you can no longer see the Lord. And so the thing that we have to do is, number four, we have to create a new pathway. We got to forget those old pathways, and we have to create new ones. And where are we going to do that except from the Lord? In Isaiah 55, listen to what he says. He says, God is speaking, and he says, as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts higher than your thoughts. God is not saying, I'm really good and you're stupid. What he's saying is, if you want higher thoughts, take my thoughts. If you want higher pathways, I've got them. But you're going to have to come to me for those, because you're not going to find them in all the sources that you've been looking at before. If we look at other passages, we find this repetition throughout the whole scripture and throughout the whole group of writers that wrote it. In Joshua, Moses is talking to Joshua, and he says, keep this book, the Bible, keep this book of the law always on your lips. Meditate on it day and night so that you'll be careful to do everything written in it. In other words, follow it, not follow the world. And he says, then you will be prosperous and successful. If you open to the book of Psalms, the very first one, he starts out saying, blessed is the one who does not walk in step with the wicked, the world, or stand in the way of sinners, the world, or sit in the company of scoffers, the world, but whose delight, that's a pleasure center. When the dopamine starts hitting the delight, when his delight is in the law of the Lord, when what God says, and who meditates on his law day and night, that person is like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields fruit in its season, and whose leaf does not wither. Whatever they do prospers. Those pathways, those neurological pathways that we have created in our mind have to be uprooted and changed as we come to the Lord. There are other ways to do this. In Psalm 77, he says, I will remember the deeds of the Lord. Yes, I will remember your miracles of long ago. I will consider your works and meditate on your mighty deeds. In other words, God has done things in the past, through history, through scripture. He's done things in your past. Meditate on those things. Replace whatever else you're thinking about with what God has done in your life in the past. Another passage says, my eyes stay open through the watches of the night that I may meditate on your promises. Not only does God have a past and he's working in the present, but he has promises for the future. And you can meditate on those promises, and they will create new neurological pathways that cause you to have a repetitious pattern of clinging to the Lord and following him. Also, we're much too worldly bound, too time constrained, when the scripture says, set your mind on things above, not on worldly things. Our mind has to get free of the worldly things and setting our minds on things above. So we create a new pathway. We have some time today, and I want to spend it, because I've got a friend that's here, and I'm going to introduce his whole family. I met Ovidio Garcia 17 years ago and a month back in the past. It was November of 2001. Ovidio Garcia is here, his wife Carrie, his sons Kevin and Fernando and David are here. Would y'all stand up and everyone welcome them? Video, grab that chair. I'll get this one. Let's pull it up here, and we're gonna visit just a little bit. Ovidio is, as you know, we've been had a partner in Guatemala for the past 17 years. And I met Ovidio 17 years ago because he picked us up in at the airport in Guatemala City, and I wound up in his green pickup truck. It was just him and I, and we drove for about 6 or 7 hours.
8 hours.
To Guatemala City. I mean, to Comitancio, which is where our ministry is and where your home is. And our relationship has grown to where we're great friends over the last 17 years. We've been able to see remarkable change in the ministry that's going on there. There are hundreds of people that are being served in very specific and significant ways as a result of the leadership. And he is now the national director of the Ministry of Mission House in Guatemala. So that's Ovidio. But his story reflects a lot of the pathways and the light versus dark, the hope versus hopelessness. And so I want you to get a chance to get to know him just a little bit. And so we're gonna talk a little bit, but I'd like you to kind of start at the beginning of your home growing up in Comitancio. Comitancio is a little village in the western highlands of Guatemala, about 30 miles from the Mexican border, I suppose. Mm-hmm. And so tell us about your home growing up.
Morning. It's just nice to be back here to Trinity. And as Pastor Tim has said, it's been amazing how to get connected with people in the U.S., knowing the past that I've been through. I was born in a very difficult situation. My father was an alcoholic for 35 years, where he was immersed completely into alcoholism, that he didn't care anything about survival or bring us food at home. And my mother was getting into that. And I have 4 brothers and 4 sisters. And all my brothers, including one that died out of alcoholism, were alcoholics. So the only pathway that I had and follow was just becoming an alcoholic. But, things change a lot, because at that time, when I was in second grade, Christian Children's Fund, I'm sure some of you are familiar with that, provided me a scholarship, which led me into the path of educating myself. My sponsor was from West Virginia, which I was blessed last year that I met him the first time and thank him directly up here in the States because of what he did in my life. So at that time, the nuns at the Catholic Church were in charge of that ministry down there. And really, the only way that I had that my path would be in the positive side was because these nuns would give us education in Bible. And that's exactly what I follow through that time and finish my elementary school. But life wasn't easy, so I had to work hard and went to the coast to pick up cotton to survive and get some clothes and food and so that I could move on educating myself up to high school.
So how old were you when you were working on the coast?
The first time that I went to the coast, we're talking about Guatemala. It's a small country, but roads are not like here, just straight lanes. There, it's just switchbacks, ups and downs. Anything that goes down comes up. And so if you went to the coast, which we call it coast because it's just a flat part of Guatemala, and we're far away from that area, and we're the highlands of the state of San Marcos, which is close to the Mexican border. And Escuintla is all the way down the south of Guatemala, which is about 12, 13 hours away from us. So the first time that I had opportunity to go there, because there was nothing at home, and I wanted to educate myself for next year, So I had to travel 13 hours away without any food, without any anything at all. And the worst condition is that there is no good water, no food, just beans and rice, beans and tortillas. The three meals, the 30 days that I was there, and I was 12, 13 years old after I finished elementary school. I went with strangers. None of my family members went with me in that way, in that road or in that experience. That
and what kind of vehicle? How did you get there?
If you've seen those sugarcane vehicles here, taking sugarcane everywhere, and those are similar to what we have down there, and there is no chair. You just have to stand all the way for 12, 13 hours to get to your next destination, mm-hmm. to get to your destination.
So, you know, a lot of times what we have is a story of someone who started out, has gone through a very difficult circumstances, a difficult circumstance. They put their hope in the Lord. Everything cleared up fine, and it's been wonderful since. Is that where we're going with this story?
I wish.
No?
I wish that would have been that case, but it wasn't.
So tell us about what happened next.
You know, when I finished junior high was available in town, but then I wanted to go to high school. And high school is only available in the city of San Marcos, which is the capital city of the state of San Marcos. And it's about 3 hours by bus at that time, but I didn't have any money, so I had to walk. So in order to get my education, to finish high school, I had to walk every weekend 3 to 4 hours one way, going back and forth to get my education. And finally, I finished that through difficulties, getting different jobs to get some money in order to survive, get enough food. But then, what's next? Well, I trust the Lord that He would give me an opportunity, and I finished high school. I went to 5 different universities to apply for a scholarship. But guess what? The quality of education that I had received wasn't enough to get those scholarships. Because as you know, getting a scholarship really requires good education, and I hadn't gotten that. So I applied through the 4 first ones, and I would pass the first test, but I wouldn't pass the second test. And then, finally, I applied to one to come to the States, and that's the one I got. So I came up here. It was impressive because, as you know, everybody in the third world country would like to come up to the States, and that's what I had been dreaming about. But that dream was continued because if you picture my situation, my house had no floor, dirt floor, just straw made of for the roof. And there was no outhouse, there was no running water, there was no electricity, there was nothing at all. It's just a basic house. And so all of a sudden, I hear that I had won this scholarship, so it was a dream. So I move up here, it was a dream. I stay here for 2 years, and I move from barefooted all the way up here, and they start wearing Nikes, and it was a dream. It was a dream. Well,
you saw the advertisements for Nikes and realized that was going to be
well, I hadn't seen that advertisement because there wasn't any TV anyway, so electricity. So when I went back, that's where really, that's the expression that you guys have, that's where the rubber hit the road. So I realized that it hadn't been a dream. It had been a reality. So I went back now, start wearing nothing, barefooted again. So what's next? And then all of a sudden, my head had gotten bigger because I had studied in the States, but the reality is that when I went back, started looking for opportunities, there was no opportunity available. So finally, through the Christian Children's Fund, they gave me an opportunity to work as the director of their program in agriculture. So I got that position. 9 months later, they provided me a motorcycle, but 9 months later, I had a horrible accident, which sent me to the hospital for 2 years. And had 6 fractures in my right knee, 5-6 fractures in my right knee, destroyed my leg and developed ulcers in my stomach, developed ulcers around my leg, and was there for 2 years and put this cast on for 7 months. When they removed it and they opened up the cast, it was full of blood. I had developed ulcers around my leg, in my stomach, lost my sciatic nerve, and guess what? The final thing is that the fractures hadn't healed. So that was heartbreaking. So instead of getting better, it was getting worse. And then I used to weigh about 100 pounds and I got down to 85 pounds. So it was just a very, very difficult situation that I was going through. So as I said, instead of getting better, I was getting worse. So finally, when that cast was removed of my leg, and I saw the worst that was coming, but I start praying, and that I know that God would do something. So at the end of a month, that I was supposed to get another surgery. But when they x-ray my leg again, guess what? A miracle had been performed, and the fracture had been healed. That's when I really dedicated my life to Jesus, and I knew that Jesus was alive. It's alive.
Yes. Yes. Amen. So after 2 years of being in surgery, in the hospital, finally you're out. But everything else wasn't right yet. You had ulcers. You had one on your heel that would continue to bleed. It would. You couldn't wear shoes very well. You had to wear a what is the little thing you had to wear on your foot because you had lost the ability to.
It's like a holder because I have a drop foot. Cannot walk well, so I had a holder that would hold my.
Yes, foot. And your digestive issues have been a problem all the time that I have known you, and so.
Well, here's the thing. To me, my life has been a step up each time, and probably two steps down, if you put it that way. Mm-hmm. So when I came out of the hospital, I wanted to find a job in order to survive. Good thing that I wasn't married at that time, so nobody depended on me. But when I wanted to find a position, nobody would offer me a position. How in the world somebody would offer me a position after weighed about 140 and then I was 85. And then I weighed 85 pounds. And so I wasn't even ready for that. So I was start looking for opportunities to find a job and it wasn't available. So I started a small business with $500 and started a hardware business. But at the same time, I was dealing with something that developed around my leg, what were the ulcers. But most of them were healed except one, which is in the back of my heel, which was there for 18 years, which made my life very difficult because blood would come out of that, and when I would walk, it would hurt. And one of those days, finally, I got involved with the mission field. I got to meet some missionaries, and they guided me through a Christian path and strengthened my faith in the Lord. So they provided me the opportunity to start in the mission field, but at the same time, we would bring teams down there, and some of the people, especially the ones doing the medical clinics, would get to me and would say, hey, let me take pictures of your food and we might be able to help you. And years went on and somebody would come all the time and say, and I would say, there is another person taking just pictures of my leg or my foot and nothing would happen. But one of these days, one came down about a year later, she sends me an email that they had found somebody that would do it free, a surgery on my leg, on my foot. So I came up here and it took about 3 months and it got healed completely. But at the same time, I was suffering with my stomach, and I wasn't able to eat enough. My breakfast was just an egg, and for lunch was just a piece of chicken or meat, and that was it. So I started losing weight again. I said, this is the end of it. But when I found out that after 18 years that I had been dealing with this ulcer in my heel, and it had been healed 100%, so I said, God is alive. He can perform another miracle. So I started looking for some support, help, came up here, nothing got better. So I started going through the forums over the internet and finally got to read a story about people facing almost similar experience that I was dealing with, and found out that there is a pill that is made in India. It's sold here in the States. It's called Trifala, which I take with every single meal. Now, there was an experiment through all that. But finally, it started kicking in and made a big difference in my life. And since about 2 years now, I've been eating just a normal person that I had been craving for. I mean, I see this situation that when I was a kid, my stomach was good, but I didn't have food. I didn't have money. Now that I can eat, or I could not eat, but I had money to buy food. So that's one of the things where the Lord really teaches you life in different ways.
Now, all along the way, during this time, it seems like as he tells the story, it just all happened overnight. But you were working with Mission House since when? About 2000?
99.
So you began to work with Mission House, so working with some missionaries working down in Guatemala, and incrementally they would recognize that Ovidio was very capable. There are two languages that are spoken in Guatemala. One, of course, is Spanish, but the other is the Mayan language, which is Mam. And so he was very good as a translator, then very good as administrator, very capable in everything that the ministry gave him, and incrementally got more and more responsibility to where now, and for the last several years, he's been the director of the entire program. And that program does a lot of the things for other people that were done for him. There's a sponsorship program involved with that that allows other students to have those same opportunities that you had in an education. And you're talking about expanding that program now to involve tutoring so that we make sure that those students get the education they need. Another little story along this is we were talking about strongholds, and these strongholds can capture a person, whether they're in the hospital or whether they have a digestive problem or an ulcer, things that you begin to believe that you'll never get out of. But if we look to the Lord, he continues to take us step by step to the next place. At one point, you were translating for an eye doctor that was down in Guatemala, a guy named Rick. And he stayed there how long? About
5 years.
5 years. And then he left. Well, people from all over the community would come to Rick to have their eye work taken care of. And when he left, because Ovidio was the right-hand man as the translator, they began to come to you. What happened with that?
Well, the story goes on and on, but I just want to make a pause here that what I went through, because I experienced a lot, that's one of the reasons that we started providing these scholarships to children in the community, because I believe strongly that education makes a big difference in people's lives. And that's a program that we're providing them. But at the same time, my mother was just like a widow, and she was working hard to provide us food. So that's why we started this program, providing small businesses and some other things to better the lives for these widows that we have around. And we believe in the Bible, what the Bible tells us about the widows and orphans and needy people. So, but at the same time, when I was helping Rick, and one time there was a doctor, two doctors came down and we did a clinic. And since Rick had been gone, they asked me to remove a foreign body from somebody's eye. And I said, well, I can do that. And then they were surprised that I could do that. And after that lady had this foreign body in her eye for a year. And when they saw that, they asked me, have you ever thought about continuing your education, becoming an eye doctor? And I said, well, it's been in my brain, but if I had opportunity, probably I would do it. So at the end of the clinic, the end of their week that they had been there in the mission work, they asked me, are you really fired up in this? And I said, well, if God calls me to do that, I'll do it. So one of the guys says, I'll pay your first semester. And the other one says, I'll pay your second semester. So I said, I've talked to Mission House people, and they are okay with that. I've talked to the family, and it looks like the Lord is open doors. So I went back to school, being already married, having three kids, and I was just looking for opportunities, and the Lord has just opened doors. And so I'm kind of like an eye care provider, a missionary, director of operations, and so wearing different hats, father and husband, and so. There's a lot going on, but the Lord has been good. He continues blessing, and that's where I see him, that he worked hard in my life, redirecting me. I mean, I was going a different path, but he made me go and take his path. and so which I'm really thankful for.
Not only is he an eye doctor now, but through donations of people who have believed in him, who've been able to see the opportunities of what God is doing, he owns a building that he used to rent out in Comington CO. That is now an eye clinic. That eye clinic has the best equipment. It's the best facility in probably the whole part of Guatemala. And and not only is Ovidio able to provide the services he does, he now has a network of relationships of people to where doctors from all over the United States now come down and do cataract surgeries and all types of other operations that people wouldn't have any possibility of having in any other way. I've been listening to these stories as they've been developing over the last 17 years, and it's just a constant reminder to me that no matter what situation you're in, the Lord has a different path. He has a new thought, a new way, and his ways are higher than ours, and we just keep following. And God has brought you to a great place, and not only do you have a great ministry and have brought great hope to the community, but his family is amazing. And his three boys, his wife, are just a delight to be around. And again, I want to say that tonight they're going to be at our home at 6:30. And if you want to come on out just to have some dessert, some cheese, this, that, and the other, and spend a little time getting to know him. His son Kevin, I think, has a little presentation that's going to describe a little bit more about the ministry. But there is a fifth point on your outline, and I don't want you to leave without knowing what that is. That would upset people dramatically. So, and the fifth is to identify the number one stronghold that is keeping you from experiencing the life God wants for you. You have to name it. You have to write it down, identify it, be able to figure out what it is that's holding you back, and then systematically replace that lie with what God says about you. We've often said, and I've learned this from Dennis, the truest thing about you is what God says about you. Not what the world says, not even what you say. The truest thing is what God says. And so the final verse here, Philippians 4:8 says, "Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things." And as you continue to think about God's thoughts and God's ways, he's going to create a pattern and new pathways that are going to take you in his direction. So let's stand and let me pray. And thank you, Ovidio, for coming and sharing with us today.